Well, as it is Father's Day, I felt impressed of the Lord for us to consider some guidelines for godly fathers that we find in the New Testament. Now, our text that we're going to travel through together is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me say, sure glad to see Canaan back with us. He's had a full week medically, and we're thankful he felt like coming today along with Sam. 1 Thessalonians 2, our text is going to be found in verses 7 through 12. But now, prior to that, I'm going to read two other passages, verses, and so rather than turn there, if you'll just listen to those and you'll be ready when we get to the 2 Thessalonians reading. The two passages I want to start with are mirror passages of each other, and they speak to fathers in Paul's writings. First of all, they are found in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and then in Colossians 3 and verse 21. So let me read those two, and then our text in Thessalonians, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessings. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God is also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us today as we look into these passages. And Lord, we ask that you would show us yourself once again as the perfect Father, the model Father, the Heavenly Father. And that you would impress upon us who are fathers, or the young men who are here today who, according to your grace and will, at some point will be fathers. Lord, and for all of us to see you displayed here and how we should in turn take that example as believers and encourage not only our own families, but fellow believers in these ways. So help us, Lord. Give us wisdom. Help us to discern the truths that are here for us. And Lord, above all, we pray you draw our hearts out after Jesus Christ more and more, even today. Forgive our sins, Father, and we would pray that if there is anyone here who needs Christ, among our children, certainly, and perhaps an adult that's here, that has never been born again, that, Lord, you would do the work in their hearts that's needed by your sovereign power to bring them to your Son. Thank you again, Father, for this day. Do forgive our sins, cleanse us, and help us and speak to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, the two passages I read prior to our 1 Thessalonians text, as I said, you can tell, are mirror passages. They're familiar to us. They're both found in the two epistles that Paul writes here in the sections where he deals with family relationships. And they almost say the same thing. And just a word or two about this by way of introduction before we get to our main thoughts today. In Ephesians 6:4, fathers are told not to provoke their children to wrath. Now, that word there means to come alongside them in such a way that you are constantly harping on them, critical of them, discouraging them, displaying anger at the least little thing, and therefore causing them to have anger in return. And the converse is given then, instead, in this verse, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what the King James says. The word nurture means literally to discipline. It includes not only having to punish, that's part of discipline, but it includes teaching and molding in the right way. It includes focusing the mind and the behavior of the child in the path of the Lord's truth. And then admonition literally means, it's a wonderful picture in the Greek, it literally means put into someone's mind. Now you say, how are you going to do that? Well, again, it's teaching and instruction, isn't it? That's what it's talking about. Bring them up in the discipline and put into their minds the Lord. Then the mirror passage that I read from Colossians says, fathers, again, provoke not your children to anger. Now in this statement, there's no statement about what to do instead of that. It's simply a direct warning, again, not to be harping on the child, not to be exasperating the child, not to make the child feel like there is nothing that he or she can ever do that's right or pleasing to the parents. He says, lest they be discouraged. And the word there literally means lest they lose their spirit. It's a terrible thing when a child is dealt with in such a way that over the years they come to literally lose their spirit. That is, they feel hopeless. And we have to acknowledge, men, and everyone here, that many of the wayward young people we see today, in large part, have been formed that way because they've been dealt with in exactly these ways that Paul says not to. So that forms the basis for then him giving us, by his own example and the example of the others who were with him in planting churches and helping believers, giving us the example of how a loving, godly father must behave toward his children. And again, as I said in my prayer, and remember, this is not a Father's Day message like a Mother's Day message. It's never meant, and hopefully it shouldn't be, meant to only focus on those particular people in the audience. But they are presenting as well truths that every Christian can profit from. That's the nature of the Bible. So we can't ever say, well, this verse right here only applies to women, so as a man it has nothing to say to me. The Bible is never like that. While there are specifics and there are definitely times when what is dealt with is unique to an individual or a certain sex or a group of people, we always have application that we can make. So I hope that all of you will see application for yourselves in this, whether you're a dad or ever will be one or not. Now, Paul says that as he moved among the Thessalonians, as he founded this church, he could call them to account and say, you know, you realize about our testimony and walk among you. Now, dads, let me throw you a little curve, and I've tried to already apply this to myself. Think it through. If we today, who are dads, if we call on at the mealtime or sometime today, whatever, one of our children just to lead in prayer, not saying anything else but that, say, would you lead us in prayer? How many of us feel like that child would feel at some point in that prayer to thank God for us as dads? How many of them would say, I have been impacted positively by a godly father and I'm thankful for him? See, we need to think about that. Would it come forth from the heart, or would they maybe say it because it's Father's Day and they felt like they should? See, Paul is able to say, you know how we behaved among you. Not perfectly, certainly, but in such a way that we pointed you to Christ and we showed you our love. That's what's important. So, as we look at this text, and again, the reason I began in verse 7 is because not only it's the context, but we need to hear this, men. The first thing I want us to say is, if we want to be godly dads, let's be affectionate to our children. Now, I know men's men many times come up, and you may come up that way under your own father or a grandfather, come up in a way to think, well, now the affectionate stuff is for mom to do, for my wife to do with them. All the lovey-dovey and the hugs and the kisses and stuff. But especially with boys, I want them to know, give me a firm handshake and let me teach you how to be a man. Well, that's important. You need to do that. But notice Paul says, as a man dealing with men and women in this congregation, he says in verse 7, we were like a nursing mother among you. And the picture is very, very full and graphic in the Greek. It actually is the mother cradling the infant to her breast to nurse. And in that embrace, expressing not only just giving that child what they need physically to eat, but the love and cherishing that goes along with it. Paul says, that's how we were among you. Now, I don't think anybody would accuse Paul of not being manly. And certainly this church wouldn't. But his point is well taken. Dads, we have to be affectionate. Now, none of my boys are able to be here today. My girls are, thankfully. But I want to say that I am so thankful that my boys, as old and big as they are, still want a hug from Dad and will kiss me on the cheek if I don't kiss them on the cheek. See, that's not unmanly. Now, I haven't done it perfectly. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I cherish the fact that they feel the affection and they return the affection that I want them to. I remember John Piper saying years ago, as his three sons were grown and moved out, and he would hear from them, and he said, they'll call me up, and they'll first thing they'll say is, Daddy. And he says, you know, they don't think anything about it, but he said, they're in their 30s. And I love to hear them still say, Daddy. You know, that affectionate term. So let's be affectionate. That's what he says. Notice verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you. Now that's strong language. And it doesn't have to be seen from the Greek. It's seen from the English, however your translation puts it. It's very emphatic. Affectionately desirous of you. Men, listen, there is nothing wrong and everything right with showing very loving, hands-on, hugging, kissing, affirming to children. Not just the daughters, if you have them, but the sons. In fact, in many ways, it's even more important for the sons to get that, for their development, for their understanding. And see, as Joel said, what we've got to remember is all these things, and we'll get to that in a moment in some specifics, but in all these things, what we're talking about is seeing the Heavenly Father as He is toward us, and then modeling that here on earth to our children. It's proven that a child will form, boy or girl, will form most of their early thoughts and ideas and views of God from their parents. Particularly their fathers. So if there's an overbearing father that's very critical and you can never do anything to please him, then that child is going to grow up thinking God's like that. And unless and until the Lord does a saving work in that child's heart and shows them the difference, they're going to think of God as an overbearing father. And they're not going to have any desire to know Him. So we need to be affectionate. Next, the rest of verse 8 tells us that we need to be available to our children. We were willing, he says, to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Because again, you were very dear to us. A godly father must be a father who is available to their children. Now, let me make a disclaimer here. I'm not a big rah-rah root fan for our former President Abraham Lincoln. There's a lot of reasons why I'm not. But one of the stories that's told about him that I think illustrates this point is that one time he was in conference in the Oval Office with his military leaders and others of the government, and Todd comes to the door and knocks on the door, and one of the men opens the door, sees it's Todd, and says, "You can't bother your father now. He's busy." To which Lincoln says, "You let him come in. He's more important than anybody in this room." He was available to him. We must be available to our children. And notice how Paul puts it. He says, our example was that we didn't just come and preach to you. Now, before you rush to judgment, that's very important. He's not saying that we shouldn't have even done that. He's just saying we didn't do only that. Yes, instruction in the Word of God. I mean, you're not going to be a godly father in any stretch of the word if you don't try to do that with your children, with your whole household. But, he says, we didn't just say, okay, here's what God says, take it or leave it, like it or lump it. You better live up to it. You better obey it. He says, we imparted to you our souls because you were dear to us. Dads, they need to see that you are not only a teaching and admonishing figure in their lives, but a sharing and serving part in their lives. They got to see that. That you're willing to forget yourself and other responsibilities that may be clawing at you if the need of a child or of the family is present and needs to be taken care of. It needs to be demonstrated to that child, those children, that wife, that they're more important than anybody else on the planet. And that you're going to do what makes them know that. You're going to make your choices so that they know you're willing to be sacrificial for them before you're sacrificial for anybody. Now, I didn't really say this that I'm about to repeat at the beginning of this particular church work, because the people, when we started this work, when God started it, were already had been in another church with me, so they'd already knew I was of this mindset. But the other two churches that I pastored, I told both of those pulpit committees, when we got down to the point where we all realized the Lord was leading us to be together, I said, I want you to realize something. Not being ugly when I say this, but before God, you got to know, my wife and children are always going to come before any of you. And I didn't say that ugly, I didn't say it mean, and if it came across that way just now, please don't take it that way. But I keenly am aware, I've seen too many ministers' lives and families' lives totally wrecked because the minister, as it says in the Song of Solomon, now I'm making application here, not interpretation. Many of them have had to admit, they made me keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I didn't keep. And so, that's what any godly dad needs to communicate to his children and his wife. They are more important than anybody else to him on earth. Second only to Christ Himself, obviously. And if they see that, they're going to know that you're not just imparting to them the truth of God from the Bible, but you're giving your whole life to them. Because that's what Christ has done, right? We need to be available. Thirdly, verse 9, we need to be active before them in discipling them and serving them and so forth. Now, this verse, and again, it's not incorrect to see it this way, but this verse as many times is used to prove the point that Paul said, while I might have been in my rights to expect you Thessalonians to totally take care of my needs monetarily and whatever and physically, I didn't do that so that I could freely preach to you. Well, that's there, okay? That's clear. But again, in context, think about what he's saying. He's saying we were like a caring, nursing mother among you and a loving, tender father. And he says, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. Now, again, in the authorized, the next phrase is, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. However your translation says that, for at least imagine parentheses around that for a moment. And you pick back up with, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Because that's the real point of the verse. Now let me read it that way, leaving that part out for the moment. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now, see, what that does for us dads and everyone is makes us realize that if you're going to share the gospel of God with someone on a regular basis, then it's going to be more than simply telling them the old, old story, which is wonderful. It's going to be demonstrating it in your own life. Because when Paul says, we labored night and day preaching the gospel to you, you know he doesn't mean that 24/7, all that was coming out of his mouth was the gospel, and he never did anything else but say that. Never slept, never ate. Of course not. That's ridiculous. What does he mean? He means anytime you saw us, night and day, if we weren't saying the truth of the gospel, we were living the truth of the gospel before you. In self-sacrificing, loving, merciful ways toward each one of you so that you can see the gospel is not just something written in an old, old book. That's life. It's life. Laboring so that you would see we mean business about this. The gospel is real stuff. It impacts everything you do. Work, home, church, rest, eating, socializing, everything. If it doesn't, you hadn't gotten a hold of the gospel. Active. Along with that, there's another aspect, and again, I want to say, and not tooting any my horn, I don't have one to toot, praising God for it, but I'm so thankful that all my children who do work and have worked have a good work ethic. It's important to ingrain that in a child. And when Paul says, we labored and travailed, what that did for the Thessalonians, besides showing that they were willing to share their souls with them, was that Paul and his companions didn't communicate to them, just coast through life and do the easiest, laziest thing you can do to get by. He inculcated in them a good work ethic. And that's so important. Teach the value of work. And then, the fourth thing, We need to be real. We need to be authentic to keep the A's together. Affectionate, available, active, and authentic. Need to be real. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also. Now, wait a minute. Stop right here. Dads, we might say to our children, especially ones that have old enough children to dialogue with, we might say to them, you know, you've seen me, you know how I live before you. Not perfectly, but I'm trying to model Christ to you. You know what I've taught you and am teaching you, so forth. We might say that, but how many of us would say, not only have you seen that, God's my witness that I've been faithful. You see, that's not prideful on Paul's part, because pride's a sin. That's not prideful. He's saying, God knows that at best of my ability, I've been faithful before you to model what a godly father is supposed to be, to invest my life in you. And so he says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily or in holiness, justly, righteousness, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now this brings up an important point to start with. And I realize there are situations, we've got one ourselves. There are situations where fathers aren't always doing what they're supposed to do. But make no mistake about it, the Bible is clear that spiritual instruction of children is primarily the father's responsibility. If he doesn't fulfill that, he's going to have to answer to God for that. He's going to have to answer to God for that. Now, godly moms are indispensable, and they are also involved in that instruction, and they are extremely important in doing so, but the buck stops with the father. God has so made it that way. And so Paul was able to say, we've done that. We've done that. As best we could, we've been faithful to take up that responsibility God has laid on us to behave before you so that we can say, you know, we behaved in holiness. And what that really means is we performed the spiritual duties and means of grace before you that the Bible gives us. You know what the simple thing of that is? We took you to church. That's not all of it. But that's certainly a good starting point, isn't it? We took you to the weekly, regular worship corporately of Christ with the body of believers that we're associated with. That's holiness. When you make a child understand that that's the most important day of the week, and this is the most important place to be, and what is done here is the most important activity of the week, really of all of life. In righteousness, that is teaching a child right thinking that leads to right living. Again, instruction in the Bible is the key, obviously. Teaching a child to think rightly so that they will live rightly. We were discussing just a few moments ago some people that we know that we're concerned about who make a profession of being Christian, but they're living in such a way that it sure doesn't demonstrate that. It's direct disobedience to God's commands. You see, right living will only ensue from right thinking. And when your thinking is wrong, and when you can excuse some sins, when you can rationalize some sins, then your living's not going to be right because your thinking's not right. And it's the dad's primary responsibility, if he's a godly father, to help that child have right thinking based on the Word of God so that there will be right living that follows. Holiness, righteousness, and blamelessness. He says, you know how we behaved ourselves among you unblameably. Now notice he did not say sinlessly. Not sinlessly. I think I've told you before, but I have a pastor friend who had a family visit from out. They just came in the door. They'd never seen him before one time. And a man and his wife and two or three younger children. And so they sat through the service. So he went up to him and introduced himself. And some of the ladies began to talk to his wife and the children. So they kind of got separated. And it was just the pastor and this man. And the guy was telling me he appreciated the sermon. He was saying several things, biblical things, you know, talking biblical jargon. And then all of a sudden he said, well, I just want you to know, Pastor, you know, we may come back to your church. We enjoyed it. But you need to know this. I don't sin anymore. And he said, "Excuse me?" And he said, "Oh, I don't sin anymore. I've reached the point of sinless perfection. I'm totally sanctified." And so he said, "Is that right? That's interesting. Tell me more about it." So the guy said a bunch of stuff, and he said, "You know, I didn't want to get into a throwdown with this guy. Church is over and people are standing around." And so he said, "I just said, well, you know, I don't see where that is in the Bible, but, you know, whatever." He said, "But what I wanted to say is," and I almost did, almost said, "Would you just stand right here just a moment, just wait. Let me go talk to your wife a minute. And then let's take this conversation back up." See, Paul doesn't say he lived sinlessly before the Thessalonians, because that isn't possible. But he lived blamelessly. Now what's the difference? That there's no known, cherished, open sin, unrepented of sin, that the person either doesn't call a sin or excuses in some way and says, "Oh well, that's just a weakness in my character. Or my dad was like that, I can't help it." No, Paul says, "None of that was true of me. I didn't try to put something forward and say, well, you can't blame me for that. That's just a product of my environment." No. Blameless, just like the requirement in that of godly leaders in the church. A man must be blameless who's going to be an overseer. A deacon must be blameless. It means that nobody can point to that life and say, "That guy may profess to know Christ, but let me tell you what I see him doing all the time. Let me tell you how I heard him talk when his church people weren't around," and so forth. Blameless. So important for that. It's not always the case, because it depends on each individual's response or rejection of Christ. But there is something to be said for if there's a blameless life lived before wife and children, it's much more conducive to those living blameless lives also. Not a guarantee, but it certainly lays the groundwork for it. I think we'd all agree in that. All right, so we must be authentic. Real before our children. Lastly, we must be affirmative to our children. We must affirm them, and in some very practical, active ways. This is not passive stuff for godly dads. This is activity that we must engage in. Verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," here it comes, "as a father does his children." See, that's the key that wraps all this up. That's why the Lord led me to this text. That's why we're looking at it this morning. All that's been said from verse 7 on, at least, that we read, Paul comprehends it in this: as a father does his children. Now, let's think for a moment about that phrase, and let's change it just a little bit for our consideration. Let's say it like this: as the Father does, capital H-I-S, children. As the Father does His children. What does the Father do in these areas? Does He exhort? What does that mean? Well, it means literally to come alongside to help. It's the word paraclete. Some of you have heard that reference before from John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus talking about leaving, and he says, "And I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world does not know because they have neither seen him or known him, but you know him because he is with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's the paraclete. He's the one literally that comes alongside and helps. Does God do that? Anybody here that's a Christian, if you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years, doesn't matter. You can say, yes, God comes alongside and helps. Right? God exhorts us. And then comforted. Now, I know it sounds like the same word, but it's a little bit different word in the original. And it literally means to console during times of anxiety or sorrow. Does God do that? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart." And you'll find what? Rest for your souls. Forget your anxiety. My yoke's easy, my burden's light. Cast your cares upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Right? Does God do that? Dads, we got to do that for our children. Be the one who consoles them in their anxiety, who consoles them in their sadness, however that may come. Take no thought for tomorrow, Jesus said. Why are you anxious for things you can't control? God takes care of the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. You not think He's going to take care of you? God does that, doesn't He? He exhorts us, He comforts us, and then He charges us as well. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's the word for martyr, literally. Which means, in practice, most of the time in the New Testament, a witness. Because, you know, let's face it. For many, many years, in the early days of Christianity, and then still throughout the world, we see an increase in it now, and especially in Muslim countries, to witness to the fact that you know Jesus Christ makes you a martyr. Because you get killed. But this whole idea of charging is to testify rather than to die for something. To testify. To witness. Does God do that with us? The whole book here, the books of the book, are full of charges from God to His people, right? Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you keep these commandments. He's just speaking as a spokesperson for God when he says that. The charge comes from God. Dads, we have to charge our children to keep the ways of God. Not in an overbearing, legalistic, harsh way, but certainly very forcefully. If we come across as, well, you know, I have found the Christian way to be the best way to live, and I just hope you'll think that too, son, daughter. I hope you'll feel like that too. You'll have a much happier life if you'll try to live by the Bible. I just really hope you'll do that. Such a weak, namby-pamby approach to the commands of God is not going to resonate with a child. And it's going to make them question, well, if you don't feel any stronger about it than that, what good is it doing you, right? Rightly so, they could conclude that. No, but you charge them. I remember reading about the well-known Bible commentator Matthew Henry. Probably a lot of you have Matthew Henry's commentary. I do, and have for years, and still refer to it along with any other commentary because it's just so devotional. Henry wasn't really an expositor per se. He didn't take every Greek word and every Hebrew word and parse it and expound it. But he just talked about what it did for our hearts as he went through the Bible. But Matthew Henry, as a young man, was a very prodigal young man for many years. Raised as a minister's son, his dad, Philip Henry, is also a commentator on the Bible and has sermons out there in print. Some great, great works by Philip Henry. But Matthew Henry himself, after he was a Christian, told the story of one time as a young man, probably in his early 20s, he'd been out carousing with friends and he came into the parsonage. It was late at night and his dad was sitting there with an open Bible and a candle by him waiting. And he said, sit down, son. And he said, the only thing he said to me that night was, he looked at me and he said, remember your baptism. He said, he closed his Bible and got up and went to bed. And he said, what I understood him saying was, I had as a younger man made a pledge to Jesus Christ. That not only I believed in Him, but I would follow and obey Him. And he said, I crumpled to the floor that night and cried out for mercy from God. Remember your baptism. Simple words, isn't it? And some people would say, what does that even mean? What was he saying? He was saying, I'm charging you, son. Obey God. Follow Christ. You see, listen, dads, if there's not a passion in us at any time about urging our children and anybody else we can have contact with, that this is real, this is life, you can't live any other way. If they don't sense that, then they're going to say, what good does it do you? You don't seem all that torn up about it. Now, there must be a passionate desire in us to see our children and anyone else, like I said, that we can influence, living for God, charging them. And what's the ultimate goal? Well, that's verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who called you unto His kingdom and His glory. His kingdom is the gathering of all the redeemed everywhere they are, all parceled out in different faithful churches and congregations, right? But the kingdom consists of all believers together everywhere. And the glory is seen in part now and will be seen fully there in eternity. And to walk worthy of God is the goal. Remember John saying in his little second epistle, have no greater joy than what? To hear my children walking in the truth. So, dads, what about it? If we have a child old enough to call on to pray, would they thank God for us? I'm not talking about anything prideful, just talking about what have we been before them? What are we being before them? They need that. Because we have a Father in heaven who is that perfectly. And if we want them to know Him, we need to seek by God's grace and this book to model that as much as we can. May God help us to do that. Let's bow our heads.